Thank you, Donnie. That's too kind, and not all of it was very true, but I'm thankful for those kind words. And I think his favorite thing about me is there's three grandsons that I had a part in, so I'm pleased to be part of that too. And I'm really glad to be among you today, my brothers and sisters, and thankful for that you've spent this time and decided to devote this hour for us to study together. And the title of my sermon is Keeping Love Warm, and it's a reaction to Matthew in chapter 24. And this is going to seem like a weird place to start for this where this is going to go. But this is about 2,000 years ago, where Jesus and his disciples are conversing, and he's telling them about the temple and how it's going to fall apart and it's going to be desolate. And they start asking him, well, what are these end times going to be like? Where are these things going? And what's it going to be like? What should we expect? And so he goes through and describes things that are going to happen. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be false prophets who are going to deceive people. All these things are going to happen. And then he makes this statement. And in Matthew 24, looking at 12 through 14, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So amongst all these descriptions of what the final days are going to be like, this is the kind of the statement that stood out most to me, and I've underlined it here, that the love of many shall wax cold. And that's kind of weighed on me. It's a description of what people's emotions are going to be like, what our temptations are going to be like in those last days. We're going to have this temptation for our love to wax cold, for us to have hard hearts. So it's this temptation of being cold to other people. And it's something that I think stuck out to me because it's a temptation I feel myself having. Maybe it's as I age or as the world changes, I don't know. As I encounter more people, I have this temptation to be colder in my feelings towards other people. It's kind of like a hardening of the arteries is the way I'm kind of picturing it in my mind. This where we kind of our heart really just it solidifies, and we have a hard time being having compassion towards people. And I had a picture in my mind when I thought about this of if you've ever been in public transportation, when you step on that, if you look around, people aren't going to be looking at you. Most people are going to be looking down at their phone. There's a hesitation to engage with each other. There's kind of a closedness that we see in our society. That's that love, I think, that waxing cold. And it's not just in in big cities and public transportation like that. Sometimes it's in little cities, little families. You see family feuds going on where people may live next door to each other and never talk because they've got this coldness between them. And so that's what I want to kind of address today is that temptation we have for our love to wax cold one among each other and among our neighbors and the people we encounter. So anytime. I think about messages or scriptures that have to do with the end times. I think we kind of need an asterisk of this 1 Nephi chapter 7. And why I'm thinking about this is we had young people study a couple weeks ago, and the topic had nothing to do with the end times. But that question came up of what's that going to be like? And there was one of the kids who said, hey, I heard it's going to be like this. And he shared a story from Revelations of, a 10-headed beast or whatever, that this is what we're going to see. And so I'm saying that because I know that for our young people, their minds are on this question because they hear about it a lot, that we're in the end times. And so they have this question, what's this going to be like? And I remember having the same question as a younger person, what should I do with my life? If this is really the end times, what should I do? Should I just go find a cave and live there for a few years? Or, what should I really do with my life? And so I think when we talk about the end times, let's keep our young people in mind and be telling them, advice. Well, if we are in the last days, how should we be living life? And I think that this verse here is just crucial anytime we talk about the end times. And so I'm going to read from 1 Nephi 7, 34 to 36. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. So this statement here, the righteous need not fear, to me that helps boil it all down a lot. When we think about where we are, and if we think that this is the end times, and there seem to be signs that, you know, we may be living in the end of the time before Christ comes, what should we do? Well, it can kind of boil down to this. It's to be righteous. If we're righteous, we don't have to worry about it. And so would you read together with me just this last statement that I have underlined on this paragraph? Wherefore the righteous need not fear. So that's let's remember that as we talk about where we are in the history of the world, that if we're righteous, we need not fear. So that really gets back to where we were in Matthew 24. And how is this this coldness of heart coming about? And it's stated just earlier in that sentence, because iniquity shall abound. So if we think about this, on one hand we have the righteous need not fear, and then we have the cold hearts because iniquity abounds. Those are kind of the opposite situations. They're very related. If we have iniquity in our lives, if it's abounding in us, in our body, we're not in that state of righteousness. So I think those things are very tied together. If I have iniquity in my life, if I have willful rebellion against God, it's going to be really hard for me to love people. I'm going to be very focused on myself. I'm not going to be focused on the needs of other people. And also, if the people around me are full of iniquity, it's going to be harder. Even if I'm, you know, doing everything I should, it's going to be harder to love them just because of the state of iniquity they're in. And so God's given us in the scriptures guidance on, what is righteousness? What is iniquity? What should we be doing? What should we not be doing? So I think the simple, just obvious first step here as far as growing our love for each other, for our neighbors, is to be righteous. And just those things that you know you should do or you should not do, let's not do them or do them. So when I was looking through scriptures, one of the things that, as I look at this, this love, keeping love warm, one of the things that's pretty obvious in the scriptures is that we are an example of what this love should be like to our neighbors, to our children, to everyone around us. We as believers are what people are going to look at to try to picture what love should be like. So Averick, I felt like the Sunday school, just like we could have just ended at the end of Sunday school and we would have all had the messages we needed today. But Averick, I don't know if this stood out to you, when he was doing they were doing their presentations on their pictures, he drew a picture of, if I got this description right, people sharing their love on me so I can grow. And I was trying to, I'm sorry, I started kind of late. I was trying to find a way to display this. I don't know if I'm going to get it up there on the screen, but if I don't, you have to go ask him to look at his picture, because he's got a picture of a heart with a smiley face at the top, and there's this rain coming down on a little plant that's starting to grow. And that's him recognizing that need for people around him who have this warm love, who are impacting his life. So that's a great picture. Averick, you should put it up on the billboard maybe, okay? All right. So we as believers, we need to be exemplifying this warm love. Looking at John 13, 34 through 35, and a new command I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also want to love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. So it's our signal to the world that we are followers of Christ by how we're loving each other in the body. And in Romans 12, 9 through 10, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So I want to talk today about some strategies from the scriptures of how we keep this love warm, how we actively, proactively do things that will help us have this warm love amongst ourselves, that our love would not wax cold to each other. So the first one is seeking unity, and I'm emphasizing in Christ, seeking unity in Christ. And so these are from readings from Ephesians 4, which is just a great chapter of Paul kind of explaining to the Ephesians what their love should look like among each other. So I'm going to start in verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as we look at this first, this forbearing one another, that's controlling ourselves when we feel provoked by something. If we're offended by something, it's forbearing, is holding off on, you know, a reaction, but to just, you know, let it sit there and not return offense for offense. It's an enduring ill. It's being willing to not have the last word, that forbearing one another in love. And what's this, we get to this second part, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is that unity? What should we be unified in? And looking at verse, starting again in verse 4 of Ephesians 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what are we going to be unified in? If we want to seek unity, should we be unified in? What hymns we like, or, you know, the color of the carpet? You know, those aren't necessarily the things that we're supposed to be unified in. It's these core elements of the gospel that, you know, that we are in one body, that we are one, that as believers in Christ, that there is one Spirit that we should be listening to and we should be following. There's one hope. We have this united hope in this life and eternity, that we follow one Lord, that we believe in the same Christ and are looking to him. We have this faith, this one faith, that looks for something brighter than where we are right now, that believes in that there is an eternal God. One baptism, that we believe that there is a path that God set up for us to come back to him, and there is this step of baptism. And that we believe in this one God and Father of all, who is in all and is through all and is in every one of us. So when we struggle with each other, if we have an issue that we feel like we're at odds against, we got to come back to these. What are these things that we all are unified in, that we believe, and that are really foundational things that we know we can start from as we grow together? So the second one is speaking the truth in love. And this is continuing on in Ephesians 4. And so Paul is describing what this body of believers should look like, how we should operate, and what the outcome, if we do it right, should be like. And so he's talking a little bit of this operational part of the body, starting again in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which maketh every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So in verse 13, he's talking about us coming to a unity of faith and of the knowledge of Christ. So it's we don't start out on day one. We're not there. We're not all there in the perfect knowledge of who Christ is, in the perfect knowledge of what our faith should be. But it's where this body is built with different components and for us to be together. So we do get to that point where we have this unity of faith. We have this pure, perfect knowledge of the Son of God. And we come to this full stature of this body of Christ. So there's parts that come together for this to happen. And one of them, he points to in chapter or verse 15, is but speaking the truth in love. So as I was thinking about this verse, speaking the truth in love, there's really kind of two components here. They're speaking the truth versus untruths, and they're speaking it in love versus out of hate or indifference. And so if you'll forgive me for a second, I'm going to put this up on a matrix or a quadrant chart. If anybody deals with these, you're familiar with these from work. So we're going to look at, on the top, we're going to look at truth and untruth. So we've got things that are true on the left side, things that are untrue in the right side, and then also things that are loving and things that are unloving on the top and the bottom. So there's really kind of four options here that come out of this, looking at it this way, for things that can be said and how they can be said. So first one is what he said. We can speak the truth in love. But here's the other option. We can speak an untruth in what we think is out of love. I know this is probably one of the biggest temptations for me, is to speak things that make people feel comfortable but aren't really the full truth. We also have the option to speak the truth but without love. And has anyone felt that before? Where you know they're right, but it doesn't feel, it's hard to take. And that's one of the options of how this can be done, is we can be speaking truths from the scriptures, but it can be done in a mode that doesn't express our love for the person we're speaking to. And there's a fourth option, and that's speaking lies without love. So that can be, I've heard the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. It's me just not caring about you enough to put any effort into my relationship with you. So it may be like that, or there may be, and we see it in the world, we see it and it's talked about what happened in the last days, there would be people who would be set about trying to deceive other people. And that's that fourth option, speaking lies without love. So any opinions, which of these are gonna work to the good result? There's only one? Is that what I'm seeing? Yeah, it seems like that's the only one that's going to actually yield a good result. So as we face this temptation every time to go to the other quadrants, we face the temptation to speak things that are untruths, or not, you know, just kind of mealy, not full truths, to speak them, but because we just want people to feel good. And we also feel this temptation sometimes just to let people know how it should be and that they are in the wrong and there's not love expressed with those. So we have these temptations, but there's only one that's going to work. And it's that one in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And we see the outcome of that, and we read it already, but you'll see it together. There's this whole body that's fitly joined together. We're all joined together, and we're effectual. We're working the way the body's supposed to be working. When we have these things, when we are united in faith in Christ, in the gospel, when we're helping each other to come to a deeper knowledge of Christ, and when we're speaking to each other in truth and love, because we're not all there. I'm not there 100% of the way. I have things I need to correct. And so I need Donnie to come tell me, hey, you're doing this wrong. I want to help you get better. I need each of you to keep me on track and help me understand who Christ is and how he wants us to be better. So the next one I've got is confessing our faults and praying for each other. And this is coming from James chapter 5, 13 through 16, and he's talking a little bit about how we operate in the body. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's kind of two parts in here I called out, and one is that confession. And I think in my mind, I always think of confession as, you know, unveiling all of these horrible sins that I've done in my life. And, you know, there might be a place for that in some ways, in some occasions, but it's also just confessing my faults. Here are the things that I wish were different about me. And, you know, being kind of transparent of, you know, I know I'm not there. I know some of the stuff Donnie said about me is maybe just a margin of his truth, but there's a lot of it that's wrong or not fully there. And I need to be transparent. I need to confess my faults. But there's this other part. And to be able for us to pray for each other, we have to know what's going on in each other's lives, right? But there's this part of prayer. And why is prayer important? What does it do? God knows our needs. How does that prayer work on us? But what I've found in my life, in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. What's the purpose of that? But what I've found in my own life is when I'm praying for other people, it changes my heart about them. When I'm praying for you, though, who I love, it grows my love for you. When I'm praying for people who are my enemies or I have hardships with, it starts to soften my heart towards them. And have you felt that before? I've felt that before, where my heart has changed towards someone because I've started praying for them. And I'm hoping you guys are doing that for me. You're praying for me, and your hearts are changing towards me, too. So I had this experience I wanted to share real quick, and I've shared this before, I think. But we were in a prayer service, and there was asked prayer for someone. And so as we knelt in prayer, I tried to pray for this person, and I just couldn't do it. I just like physically could not pray for them. I was praying for other people, but I could not pray for this person. And it was a wake-up call for me, and I was like, why can I not pray for this person? And out of the back of my memory came something that this person had done, not out of any hard heart or anything necessarily, but I had taken offense of it, and that had stuck with me and some consciously had affected my attitude towards them. And I would have never known this. I would have never really forgiven them for that if I hadn't had the opportunity to pray for them and realize that there was a block there. So this prayer amongst each other for each other, it's something that can soften our hearts towards each other and change our attitudes towards each other. So if you're at a prayer service, one of the things I have to do is when names are being asked for, I have to pray for them right then. If I try to wait until everyone starts praying, they're going to be gone. So when we're in there and we're hearing names brought up, let's be praying actively during that. If you're not already, the CCG, which is that prayer group where you see notices all the time, people who need prayers, is a great way to add prayer to your daily life, because you get an email at 7 o'clock in the morning from Maria that says these people need prayers. And it's a way for us to be developing our love in the body by praying for each other. I know I've been really blessed as well, similar to the CCG, by the Temple Lot Facebook group, where people will log on. We need urgent prayer right now. And that's a way to stay in mind of my brothers and sisters. One of the other things that has been really a blessing to me as far as prayer is I've got a group of friends now who, you know, I remember when being younger, we didn't really talk that much about spiritual things. You know, we all kind of went to church together, but we weren't kind of openly sharing, you know, our experiences with God together. And that's changed over the last few years. And now I've got brothers who I can say, I need prayers for this. And they can say, I need prayers for this. And that has grown our relationship together. So find people and that you can engage in praying for each other. Okay, another one is to remember God's forgiveness and comfort for us. And that's something that stood out to me as I was looking through verses on this topic, is that we're called to remember what God has done for us and to apply that same thing to others. We're asked to consider God's gift to us and to be sharing those gifts back with others. So 1 Corinthians, they've got two examples of this. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we are in hard times, and we feel the comfort of God, where we are able to let go of some of the struggles we have and feel that relief and peace. Well, that's the same type of comfort we should be sharing with others. When we see someone in a hardship, we should be offering them comfort as well, like we've received. And in the same way, in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, but be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So if I'm having a hard time forgiving someone for something, first thing I need to do is remember that God has forgiven me for so much more. If you think about the parable of the debtors, if anyone remembers that, there's a man who has just an incredible amount of money that he owes to a rich man. And he pleads for forgiveness of this debt, and the master wipes it all out. The person who's loaned him all his money just wipes it all out. And that man's in great relief, but then he immediately goes and finds someone who owes him just a small amount of money, and he says it grabs him by the neck, and he throws him in jail because he hasn't gotten his money back. And you know, Christ uses parable just for us to see the absurdity of when I have been forgiven so much comfort, to withhold that from someone else is that same level of absurdity. Okay, so another way that we can grow our love, keep our love warm despite the temptation of it growing cold in this world, is to seek reconciliation. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, I don't have it up on screen, but 2 Corinthians 5, he says, it's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We're all given this work of reconciling. And it's talking specifically about reconciling people to God, that we would come to God, and the people we would help be able to help people around us come to God into a relationship with God. But it's also, I think, reconciling each other, people to each other. We're given this work. In Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So this is the first part of like a three-step process that is set up in Matthew 18 as far as how you deal with conflict. But I know a lot of times I haven't even started this first step. I think we have the temptation, if we have a problem with someone, to kind of waver in between what we do. We have a hard time forgiving them fully, but we also don't really want to address it. And so we're kind of stuck in this place where there isn't reconciliation. So we've got a call to, hey, if we've got this problem with someone and we just can't get over it, we can't really fully forgive them without addressing it, let's begin this process of reconciliation. In Matthew 18, you can read through that. It's verse 15 through 17. But let's, if nothing else, let's start this first step of going to that person. Have any of you done this? I've been amazingly surprised every time that I have actually done this hard work, because it feels hard. It's so hard to go to someone and admit you're wrong and start that conversation. But I've been across the board every time I've done it. It has reunited me with a brother or sister. I felt this peace. It feels so much worse to just stay in that state where you've got an issue between you. When you have this conversation, it just almost every time I've experienced it, has resolved the situation and there's been peace again. So I'd encourage you that if you feel that you've got some hardship against someone and you have a hard time getting over, start this conversation and regain your brother or sister. So this one is the most basic, but it's the one I think I need the most frequent reminders on, and that's to pray for charity. And we're given just very clear instructions on this. Charity, this pure love of Christ, it's something we can have. It's something that can grow with us, in us. And all we have to do is we have to ask for it. We have to be remembering to pray to God for the gift of charity. So I'm going to read from Moroni 7, 51 through 53. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at that last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. So this charity is just really key for all of our interactions with each other and having this warm, pure love of Christ in us. And it's something we're asked to pray for fervently, that we would be filled with it. So the next one I have is to develop our empathy and our compassion. I think this is something that we can improve on. We have the ability to change our current level of empathy and compassion. Are you familiar with this word empathy? It's kind of a newer word in dictionaries. It's kind of similar to sympathy, but it's this desire, this ability to understand the situation and the hardships of others. And it's really important to keeping this love warm. So from 1 Peter 3 through 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. And 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we're seeing in this verse, in these verses, this idea of me trying to understand where someone else is coming from. What's going on in their life? Are they mourning? I should be mourning with them. Are they rejoicing? I need to rejoice with them. It's taking on and trying to understand the needs, the emotions of the people around us. In Webster's 1828, he's got this definition of this word compassion. It's kind of older language, but it's a suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress of or misfortunes of another, pity, commiseration. Compassion is a mixed passion, compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret, or is excited by it. And I thought this was really interesting. Extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into at least temporary affection. They see it happen in battles, or even where if you see someone who's going through a really hard time, even though they're your enemy, you can be this compassion for them can arise. So this compassion is something that it takes us being willing to try to understand where other people are coming from and what's going on in their life. And that can be a hard thing for us to devote our attention to. I have a hard enough time trying to understand what's going on in my life. Do I need to worry about what's going on in other people's lives? But what I've found in my own life is that it is true. My immediate reaction to someone's behavior sometimes is a lot harsher than if I were those times where I really understand what that attitude or what that behavior is coming out of. So we have a neighbor, and Aubrey will know who I'm talking about as soon as I start telling this story, who is kind of has been an annoying neighbor. Do you have any annoying neighbors? This is someone who, as we started to get to know this person, he always seemed to show up at the most unfortunate times, the most inconvenient times he would come over to our house and want to talk. And he also bragged a lot. He was constantly talking about all the things he had and how much money he had and all the cool things he was doing and had done in his life. And he was just kind of annoying and to deal with. But then I started finding out more about his situation. And this was a man who, in the last several years before we met him, had gone through the loss of his father, his mother, in the care of his parents. His wife had left him. He had lost his job because he had been hurt on the workplace, and so he had to medically retire. And all of these things had evaporated from his life. And so what was he left with? He was lonely. He needed people to talk to. And he was trying to bolster himself up by bragging about all the things that he felt like he could hold on to, all of the good things he thought he had. And once I understood the situation of this man, my attitude towards him could kind of change. I still struggle with being annoyed by him at times, honestly. But I now know what that's coming from, and I can now have sympathy for him in his state, and I can love him better than I could before. So the point here is that when we're dealing with a brother or sister, let's try to understand what their behavior is coming from. What's going on in their life that's driving them in their attitudes or what they're saying to us. Let's try to build up our love for them by understanding what these behaviors are being born out of. Okay, so another one that's really relevant to me, I feel this, is the fighting the temptation of cynicism. So if you're not familiar with that word cynicism or being cynical, it's just kind of the belief that everyone's the worst that there could be, and they're all self-seeking, and they're always going to do the worst possible thing for you. It's this attitude of that everyone's bad, and everyone's always going to be their worst to you, and everything they do for you is probably has some angle to it and to try to get the better of you. And we see a different attitude expressed in Moroni 7, and this is also in 1 Corinthians 13 when they're talking about this pure love of Christ, this charity. So let's read that. Moroni 7:51. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. So the reality of us being in a close relationship in this body of Christ is that we're going to have the opportunity to see each other at our worst times. We're going to get to see each other when we were doing what's wrong, or we've had calamities on us and we're struggling with faith. We're going to see all those things. And there's this attitude that we're supposed to reflect as we're dealing with each other of not thinking evil towards each other, believing and hoping for the betterment and for the best of that person. And we have this temptation, though, in our world to become hardened, to be cynical. If you've interacted much, I know we have people come in all the time seeking aid, and a lot of times you look at it and you know 90% of the reason they're in this situation is because of their own decisions. And it's really hard to still serve them because you have this temptation of being cynical towards them. And so it's something we have to actively fight, this temptation for cynicism. All right, so this one comes out of God, lay down our weapons of war. And this came out of our Sunday school class last Sunday. I think Randy mentioned this in his sermon. It was a really kind of neat moment in our Spanish Sunday school last Sunday. We were reading through Mormon 3:26, and there's this group of people there's been this huge battle, very few survivors. And Mormon's giving some instruction for these people who made it through the battle, that he hopes made it through the battle. And he says, know ye that ye must lay down your weapons of war and delight no more in the shedding of blood. And Randy asks us a question. What does this mean for us in our lives? What's the significance of this in our lives? I don't have weapons of war. I don't have a tank at my house. What does this mean for us in our lives? And where we kind of came around to is one of the applications of it is, how do we do battle in the things that we think are important? If we have a difference in opinion on something in the scriptures, how do we handle that? Do we, you know, start gathering all of our ammunition? Do we have a giant war chest at home with all the things we're ready to say next time someone brings this up? Is that kind of the motivation behind our studying of it? Or do we study things to know and to learn better and to be directed of God? There's a difference in attitude there. Not to gear up to just to bludgeon people with what we think is the truth. We have to be willing to lay down those weapons of war in our interactions. And looking at Galatians 5:14 through 16, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's telling us, if you start in on this, biting, and there's not going to be anything left. We're going to consume each other, and there won't be any positive out of it. We're just going to eat each other up. So instead, we need to walk in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit of love. All right, I think this is my final one, is to consider each other part of the same body. So looking at Ephesians chapter 5, 29 through 32. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we have this image that's kind of throughout the scriptures of us being joined together as one body. We're functioning as a body. Somebody's the toe, somebody's the finger, someone's the heart, someone's the head. We all have this role to play for this body to function. And he also uses this another analogy here, which as I started looking at it, made so much more sense to me. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. We have this image of a husband and a wife being joined together and being one flesh. And I think this is kind of a perfect analogy as well. So think about it. I know there's a temptation when we're in a conflict with our spouse, with a friend, to try to win that battle. So if you win a battle against your spouse, did you actually win? It doesn't work out very well, does it? You have to see each other as one flesh. The only way I benefit is if my spouse benefits as well. If I hurt my spouse, I'm hurting myself. And so it's, you know, it's one of the things when you see when there's people out in public and there's a couple and they're walking through the store and they start to have an argument and they start putting each other down in public. It's just hard to see. And, but you just look at them, you say, you guys don't know what you're doing. You think that you are lifting yourself up by hurting the other, but you're really just hurting yourself. So that's the same way I've got to change my mindset. So when I see each of you, and I see your hurts, and I see your joys, I see them as my own. And when I see the opportunity to nourish you, I see this nourishing myself. If I see the opportunity to hurt you, I have to know that I'm going to hurt myself if I do that. So that's one of the ways, I think, of keeping this love warm, is just seeing us as all in this together. And the only way to benefit is to benefit you. So I'm going to leave this up on the board unless I can find the photo of Averick. But I hope that's been helpful. It was helpful for me to kind of look through what are those practical things I need to do to fight this temptation to be hard against my brothers, against my neighbors, against the people in my work. What are the things I can be doing to grow this love that we need, to this righteous love that was going to help us be recognized as Christ. So when he claims us, when he sees us, he'll claim us as his own. I'm going to try one more time to show this picture of Averick's because it's just perfect. Averick, you may have to put this on the board. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Oh, there we go. All right. I hope you can see that. You see his heart up here? Flowing down on with this little love plant growing. So let's be that for each other. Let's rain down love on each other so we can all grow. Thank you.
Thank you, DA. I'm going to ask him later on to put his other scriptures up, or not the scriptures, but his outline up. And then I'm going to ask you to take your iPhones and take a picture of that. It is filled with practical steps that we can take to show the love of God amongst ourselves. Number 138 is our closing song. We will be having potluck immediately after. I hope that all of you can stay. I'm sure there's much food, plenty of food for all of us, so please stay.